Going to do something a little different tonight. We haven't done a doctrinal study probably for a long time, but I think it's what we're going to do tonight. When I was in Bible college, I took a class called Systematic Theology. And systematic theology simply means that you study different subjects, like, for example, who Jesus Christ is, one subject, and then another subject might be the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Another subject might be the Word of God, how we got the Word of God, the Bible, and many other subjects that we find in God's Word. But it's systematically studying each one subject at a time. So that's kind of what we're going to do tonight with a particular subject. And so the subject tonight is the security of the believer. Why do we believe that you cannot lose your salvation once you're truly saved? So we're going to talk about that tonight. So let's open in a word of prayer here, and then we'll get into the lesson. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study your word tonight. Lord, we thank you for the marvelous, wonderful truths of your word. And Lord, as we delve into this subject tonight, we are so grateful for the fact that you didn't leave this up in the air for us, that you made it clear to us that when we are truly saved, we are truly secure in you. And Lord, we are so grateful for that, and thank you for the peace that gives to each one of us. Lord, bless the time now. Help us, give us wisdom and understanding of your word tonight. Help me to speak clearly and truthfully, Lord, from your word, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to look at a number of many different passages of Scripture, so get your Bibles out. This is a Bible study tonight. We have on our webpage, on our doctrinal statement, a section on the security of the believer, along with a few other things kind of attached to that. But I'm going to read that what our doctrinal statement says about this. It says, we believe in the eternal preservation and everlasting blessings of the saved, and the eternal conscious punishment of the lost, and that all true believers can never lose their salvation. And we have a bunch of verses that we're going to look at, some of these verses, but especially that one having to do with that last phrase there, all true believers can never lose their salvation. So let's look at some of these verses first that we show on our website, and we'll probably come back and maybe make some more comment on some of these as we go along, but let's go through these quickly first. John chapter 3, verse 16. Who can quote that for me? Come on. What kind of life? Everlasting life. Okay, we're going to talk about that some more in a little bit. Everlasting life. And also verse 36. Let's kind of get around here. And Derek, you want to look that one up? Maybe you have it memorized. Do you? No? Oh, you don't know. Okay, you got to look and see. Okay. John 3:36. Okay, there it is again, everlasting life, or eternal life. All right. You want to read one? Yeah, Danita? You want to read one? Okay. You know who I was talking to, huh? Okay, let's see, John 3, 36 through 40, several verses there. Yeah, John, no, I'm sorry, 6 through chapter 6, verse 36, okay? Through 40. Right.
But I say unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but shall raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day.
Okay, some wonderful verses of assurance in that passage, isn't there? Okay, he says that in verse 37, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. All right, let me just stop there before we get into some more verses here and just say this. Now, there are a couple of different approaches, wrong approaches to this subject that some churches believe, some Christians believe. One is obviously wrong, and that is that, well, you get saved by faith, but then if you go into sin and, you know, do bad things, you lose your salvation. And that's obviously wrong. We know that salvation is not of ourselves. It is the finished work of Christ. Christ paid for our sins, past, present, and future. And not that that gives us a license to sin by any means, but aren't you glad that all of our sins, even our future... Derek, are you going to sin tomorrow? Probably. Jared, what about you? Huh? Ben, how about you? Hey, you don't want to, and I hope you don't want to, and you'll try not to, but nonetheless... But praise the Lord, those sins are already under the blood. Amen? You know, if you had to live in such a way that if you thought you were gonna, you committed a sin, you were going to lose your salvation, what a, excuse me for using the expression, but what a hellish way to live. You know? Wouldn't that be horrible? Certainly with no peace there. So that's one obviously wrong doctrine. But there's another doctrine that's a little more subtle than that. And that says that, well, you know, we believe you can't lose your salvation exactly by, you know, sinning. But if you stop believing, if for some reason you just cast it all off, you stop believing, you can lose your salvation. It's kind of a contradiction, but nonetheless. Now, it's not like as if the argument for that is that it's not like as if, you know, God's going to take your salvation away from you if you stop believing. It's more like you're just cashing it in. You're just, well, I'm done with this. And walk away from it. And so it's like as if you're the one that decided against it. It's like sort of like, now, we can compare that to a job, for example. Just say you get this really good job, and you like your job, and you're excited about your job, and you're doing well on your job. You work on that job for a number of years, and then all of a sudden you decide that, man, I don't want this job anymore. You cash it in. You quit it, see? You walk away. That's kind of the idea of this theory. But thank the Lord that it's a lot more than just a job we're talking about here. We're talking about eternal salvation. We're talking about something that God does when we are saved, when we're redeemed. When God regenerates us, everything is different. We're going to get into that a little bit more here in a minute, but... It's you can't make a parallel there at all because of that. Okay, so that's a big problem. And one of the favorite passages of Scripture that they go to is Hebrews chapter 6. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that because I think I've taught on that passage before. But one of two things is true about Hebrews chapter 6. And I wouldn't debate which one is true. But I believe that one of the two is true. The first one, I'll say one of three things, okay? One thing that you could lose your salvation, well, we know that's not true. So we throw that one out to start with. The second thing that may or may not be true is that this passage is hypothetical. In other words, if this could happen, then this could happen. See, that's hypothetical. What I tend to believe about that passage is that that person who is described there as, it sounds like they're saved. It sounds like they were a Christian, and then they turned away. Apostated, in other words. So, but what I believe about that is that that person was never saved in the first place. And I think I can show you evidence of that in a little bit here. So with that, those thoughts in mind, let's go ahead with some more scriptures here. Let's see. John chapter 10, verse 27 through 29. Benjamin? John 10, 27 through 29. So, who is it that gives eternal life? God gives eternal life, didn't he? Okay. And we are safe and secure in the hands of Jesus and in the hands of the Father, according to this passage. No man is able to pluck him out of. Does that include you? Are you able to pluck yourself out of the Father's hand? No, you're not. Because you're a man or a woman, whatever. Okay. Okay, then also, Eric, why don't you read Romans 8:1 for us?
There is therefore now no condemnation of them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit.
Okay, no condemnation. We're saved. There's now no longer any condemnation. It's all been removed from us. And then, let's see. Roy, you want to do a verse for us? You got a... Oh, okay. Romans 8:38 and 39. Nothing is able to separate us from the love of God. All right, Ephesians 4:30. Derek, you want to do that? Okay. Now, I'm going to make some comments on some of these verses in a little bit, but keep that one in mind, because I definitely want to talk about that one a little bit more. Okay, Philippians 1:6. Jared? Begun a good work in us, that's salvation, of course, and he will perform it until, that means, he's going to finish his job. He's not going to leave it half done. All right, and then 2 Timothy 1:12, Benjamin, I guess we're around to you again.
For the which cause my elders suffer these things, nevertheless, I am not ashamed.
Okay? He is able to keep that which I have committed unto him. God is able to keep us. So we're going to talk about that word a little bit more in a minute. And then Hebrews 7:25. Roy, you want to read that one? No, 7:25.
Wherefore he is able also to save us to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for us.
Okay, so we're saved to the uttermost. What that means is we can't possibly be saved anymore. It's complete. It's all done. See. There's nothing more that needs to be done or could be done. We're saved to the uttermost. Okay, and then 1 Peter 1. And let's see. I guess let's look at that one together, okay? 1 Peter 1. Chapter there. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. By the way, there's so much for the hyper-Calvinist doctrine. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. God knows he's going to get saved. The Father. Through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience, and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Who, talking about us now, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So, that word kept there is a very important word. How are we kept? And who does the keeping? Who does the keeping here? According to the sentence structure. God does the keeping. That's right. Okay. And how is it that we are, that he, what is it, what instrument does he use, method does he use to keep us saved? According to that passage here. Go ahead, Melly, you can answer. You don't know the answer? Oh, okay. What does he use to keep us saved? The power of God. That's right. Who are kept by the power of God. That word power is the word dunamis. It's the same word that's used in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, where it speaks about the power of God unto salvation. So the same power that God uses to save us in the first place is also the power that he uses to keep us saved, you see. So if he's powerful enough to save us, he's powerful enough to keep us, in other words. So we are kept by the power of God. Praise the Lord for that. By the way, this word kept is a military term that is used with reference to a guard or a garrison that is used to, guard a prisoner, or guard someone, or guard a city. Or it's also used to with reference to a siege of a city. like blocking every possible way of escape. If you read some of the stories in the Old Testament about how, you know, like sometimes Jerusalem was under siege, Samaria was under siege, they were surrounded. Samaria was surrounded, and I think it was for 3 years they were under siege. No one could go out, no one could come in. The enemy had completely surrounded the city, and there was no escape, period. And finally, at the end of that period of time, they tried to escape, and they were killed. They were overcome. So that's what this board means. It's a military term. And so, in other words, there is no way out of this. See, we are kept like a guard, military guard. There's no way in the world you can get past this military guard. No way. So we're kept by the power of God through faith into salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. This word is a little different word than is used in, for example, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. It's a different word. It says, the Apostle Paul says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. It's translated the same, but it's a different word. This word, in this verse, who is doing the keeping? I have fought a good fight. It's the words of the Apostle Paul. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Paul. That's right. So Paul kept the faith. All right? But this word is not nearly as strong of a word as this other one, this other word that's translated kept back in 1 Peter 5. What this word suggests is to watch, to keep an eye out. So it's quite a bit different. It's not not a military term like we saw in 1 Peter 1:5. So let's see, we've got a couple other things we want to look at here. Okay, let's look at Titus chapter 3 and verse 5 for a minute. Let's all look there. Titus 3, verse 5. Now, there are quite a few verses that speak about the new birth, about regeneration, all talking about the same thing, the new creature, and so forth. And we'll look at some of these real quickly here. Titus 3, 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration, there's that word, and renewing of the Holy Ghost. When we get saved, we are regenerated, we are different, we are new. We're not the same, we're not made over, we're a new creature. That's what the Bible tells us. That's what it tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It's a different person. See? The saved person is a different person than what he was before he was saved. In James chapter 1, verse 18, it says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. We've been begotten by God. We're regenerated. 1 Peter 1:23. You don't need to look all these up. I'll just read them to you quickly. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And then John 3:5-7, the passage there about Nicodemus, where Jesus said, you must be born again. So the point what I'm trying to make here is this is a lot different than, you know, you can't say, well, okay, I've joined this thing for a while and I'm going along, everything's fine, but you know, I'm tired of it, I'm going to walk away from it. No. This is different. This is not that kind of a situation. You're a new creature. You're a different person. You don't just walk away from it. You can try to, but you can't. You say, well, what about when we see people actually walk away from it? And they become apostate, and they become maybe even atheists. Well, we're going to get to that in a minute. Just hang on to that thought, and I'll answer that question. First of all, let's look at the seal. The Bible speaks about a seal. The fact that we are sealed. We read a few verses about that already, but in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, it says, "In whom you trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." So we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Now when God puts his seal, now this seal that is spoken about here is something that cannot be broken. It's God's seal upon the Christian. And the idea here is once something is sealed, you don't break that. Like in Revelation chapter 5 and chapter 6. Remember the seals in heaven, the seven seals. No one could open the seal. No one was worthy to open the seal until we got to chapter 6 and the Lamb was worthy. But the whole point being that when God seals, it is sealed. It cannot be broken. That is final, you see. That's the point. And so there are a number of scriptures about that as well. Ephesians 4:30, we already read that one. Whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption, the last part of the verse. And also 2 Corinthians 1:20 through 22 says, "For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ, and hath anointed us, is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." We have been sealed, and there's no breaking that seal. I looked up the meaning of that word, and basically it means security, it means permanency, it means that it's impossible to break through that seal. It's a final thing. So that's the seal. Then one other thing I want to look at real quickly, and that's just the word eternal or everlasting. We've read a number of verses, and there's all kinds of verses about everlasting life, eternal life, you know, John 3, 16, 15, 16, many, many others. If what we receive is eternal life, then if you could somehow walk away from it, then it wasn't eternal. You know, it's just a matter of logic there. See? If you could walk away from it and lose it that way, it wasn't eternal. And so true salvation is eternal life. So back to the question again. So what do we do with people who apostate, who turn away from the truth, who appear to have been really good Christians? Maybe they taught a Sunday school class. Maybe they were even a preacher. And something happened, and they just turned and they walked away from everything. Maybe they went into a life of sin, or maybe not. But oftentimes that accompanies it. But they just became apostate. They became maybe an atheist or agnostic, and just completely turned their back. Even became antagonistic toward Christianity. That happens. You know, now first of all, we need to remember we should never ever determine Bible truth by the experience of anybody else. or of ourselves even. We must not allow Bible truth to be overridden by experiences, okay? So when we look around the world or look at Christendom and we see, oh, look what happened. So that means that you can walk away from your salvation. Wait a minute, you're looking at experience. You're not looking at Bible truth. And we have looked at a lot of Bible truth here tonight. So that's one element of that. The other thing is, I believe there is an answer to this question. And I think the answer that we will find is in 1 John chapter 2, if you'll turn there with me. I'm going to close with this thought. 1 John chapter 2, starting with verse 18. 1 John chapter 2, starting with verse 18. Little children, it is the last time, and as we have heard, the Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Now let me stop there for a minute. What is an Antichrist? An Antichrist. We're not talking about the Antichrist. We're talking about an Antichrist. There are many Antichrists. Anybody who denies the truth about God, verse 22, who is verse 21, 22, I have not written unto you because you know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lies are the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. And so anyone who, maybe they've been a Christian, or been at least, you know, in the church, and it appears that they were really good Christians, but they walked away from it. And not only did they just walk away from it, but they've become Antichrist, against Christ. In other words, that's what it means, okay? Deny Christ. What do we do with somebody like that? Well, let's read some more here. Verse 19. They went out from us. Now, who is it talking about? Those who have become Antichrist, right? That's who he's talking about. They went out from us. But, now, first of all, the very fact that they went out from us, where were they before that? They were with us, weren't they? They were sitting in the pews with us. They were part of us. We thought they were good Christians. You know? They went out from us, but they were not of us. Even though they were sitting in the pew, even though they appeared to be good Christians, they were not of us. In other words, they were not saved in the first place. There are a lot of people that think they're saved, or, you know, are deceiving, purposely deceiving, whichever. And when troublesome times come, or when something comes into their life and they turn away from the truth, they apostate and they throw it all away and they walk away. How could they possibly do that? Because they were not of us in the first place. That's how. So the passage says, they went out from us because they were not of us. For if they had been of us, if they had really been truly saved, if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. They would have certainly continued with us. Even when hard times come, even when maybe grief comes or sorrow, whatever it is, even when something really awful comes in a person's life who is a Christian, they will not turn away from God. They will not, not a true Christian. But people who are phonies, they will turn away. They will apostate, and they will fool, I mean, they can fool everybody until that point. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. You see? In other words, made manifest. It shows glaringly like what the truth is about this person. They did not stick it out. They turned away. They apostated. They had the truth presented to them maybe every Sunday. They heard the preaching. They might have even walked an aisle and made a profession of faith. They might have gotten baptized in the baptistry. They might have done many wonderful works. And what did Jesus say about some of those people? Depart from me, you're cursed into everlasting fire. I never knew you. Wow. For number one point tonight, you better make sure you're saved. You know that? Are you saved? Do you know for sure that if you died tonight, you'd go to heaven? Do you know that you put your faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone? And secondly, you can be safe and secure in your salvation. If you are truly saved, nothing can take that away from you, and you cannot walk away from it either. You, in fact, I shouldn't put it that way. I should put it this way. You will not walk away from it. See? You will not walk away from it. That's what this passage says. They went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. I think Jesus gave a parable that explained this pretty well, the parable of the sower and the seed. I know there's a lot of different versions, ideas of, you know, was the stony ground, were they really Christians or not? Thorny ground, were they Christians or not? You know, who can be considered a Christian in that parable? Well, we know the seed that fell on good ground. We obviously know they're Christians. They flourished. They bore fruit, so forth. But what about the stony ground? When adversity came, illustrated by the hot sun shining on a plant. When adversity came, they had no depth of root. I don't think they were really saved. Now, like I said, I know there's different opinions about this. I don't think they were really saved. They withered and they died, you see. And they withered and died because of the adversity that came. But they had no depth of root. Their roots were not in the Lord Jesus Christ at all. They were maybe in church. The root was in church. Or maybe the root was in their own self-righteousness. Or maybe their root was in some prayer that they prayed thinking that just some words were going to save them or something. Who knows? But the root was not in Christ. They withered and they died. They apostated, in other words. They turned away. They cast away what they had. Why? Well, what did they have? They really didn't have anything, you see. And what about the thorny ground Christians? The seed fell on thorny ground, began to grow a little bit. But the cares of this world choked them. And they walked away. Why did they walk away? Probably because they were never saved in the first place. Now, let me just say this. Sometimes we'll see somebody walk away. And there's sometimes when that person actually is a Christian. And they'll walk away. But you know what? They'll come back. That's the difference. They'll come back. Maybe not today or tomorrow, but they'll come back. But a true apostate, somebody who claimed to be saved, sat in the church pew week after week, had all the wondrous blessings of being around Christians and even experiencing a lot of things about the Christian life, quote unquote. And yet they walked away without ever having really been part of us and been saved. And the fact that they walked away and they never came back and they apostated is, it manifests what they really were. It manifests that they were never truly saved in the first place, you see. So I believe that's the scriptural answer to these questions. But I just want to encourage us now. Aren't you glad you're saved? Amen? Aren't you glad you're secure in Christ? And, I mean, you, even if you get bummed out, you're not going to walk away. You won't. You know, Benjamin, someday life might deal you a bad deck. Forgive the illustration there, but things might really get tough. But I believe you're saved, and so I believe that no matter what happens in your life, you're not going to walk away. It might be rough for a while. You might question some things for a while, but you're not really going to walk away because you're really saved. And so it is with all of us who are truly saved. All right, I am going to stop there for tonight. I know this probably opens up a lot of questions, and I'm always open for that as well. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the wonderful blessing of the assurance of salvation, knowing that we're on our way to heaven. We can rest assured of that. You wrote your word so that, as we read there in John 5, so that we would know for sure that we have eternal life. We're so grateful, Lord, for that. Lord, bless the rest of the time now. Bless the prayer time, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Okay.